Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse 18, and we're going to read through verse 20. We're just about through the book of Ephesians, not much left to go, and as we talked last week about our spiritual weaponry, even though prayer is not a weapon as listed by Paul, yet it's probably the most important thing in Paul's mind that we have to deal with. So he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication with all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I was reading this week about a military campaign that took place back in the days of Charlemagne, and it talks about the defeat of the knights of Charlemagne. It says he approached a narrow divide in the Pyrenees, and it is narrated in the Song of Roland. What makes this story so poignant is that the defeat was unnecessary. Roland, the commander of Charlemagne's rear guard, could have been called for help from the main body of the army merely by sounding a great horn. But he would not do it. Pride held him back because he failed to call his secret resource. Roland's troops were massacred. And the fellow said, likewise, many Christians can trace the secret of defeat in their life to prayerlessness. Isn't that interesting? A man is off at war, and his troops are in such a situation that he needs to call for, what do we call it, reinforcements. But he will not call because of pride. I know that none of us have that problem, but pride sometimes keeps us from some of the best things because, you know, we don't know what else to do. So we say, oh, well, I'll depend on myself. And what happens here in this situation was not only did he suffer, but all of those that were with him suffered because they were defeated. And so prayer is kind of our secret weapon. It's kind of secret because we don't really realize it too much. I don't know how many times, even myself, you know, I can think of instances. I remember one time a group of preachers and I, and I've never told this story to anybody before, but a group of preachers and I, we were driving someplace to a conference, and unbelievably, I had a new car, so they decided to all pile in my car. And so we were driving, and all of a sudden, we came into this horrendous rainstorm, and it began to flood out the engine, and it was halting and everything, and we were on the interstate, so we decided it was close enough to a place that served breakfast, we'd pull off there, and as we pulled off, one of the fellows suggested that we pray, and my suggestion was to go in the restaurant and get some napkins, take the distributor cap off, and dry the water out. Because I knew what the problem was. That was back in the good old days of car distributors and stuff like that. And that distributor was low on the side of that engine, and I knew that that's exactly what had happened. And I was right. I dried it out, and it worked fine. But I've often thought about my initial reaction to that. That, you know, I chose what? I can do it myself over prayer. And the trouble is that many times when we do that, God shows us a thing or two. He puts up some problems that we can't get through on our own. We can't get through by ourselves. He's doing that to show us that we need to depend upon Him. Throughout the Scriptures, we have this call. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. The idea is that we get discouraged. We all get discouraged. I know that when I was doing that bulletin the other day, I was discouraged. Everything was going wrong and I was having a terrible time. And then this never happens. I put the copy that I'm trying to copy on the top, and I put the bulletins in just like I always do, and I push the button to print 40 copies. That's what we print. And I go off someplace to do something else, and when I get back, the buttons are all flashing on the copier, and as they had come out, they'd rolled up instead of nice flatly going. They had all rolled up, and I'm thinking, I'm in a hurry, I'm late, I'm not getting this done, and I don't know, I might have prayed, why me, Lord? But that might have been my prayer. But so I had to go, and then I was in such a mess with all of that, that it was last night that it finally occurred to me, you didn't print the hymns. And I didn't think probably any of you had those memorized. So I thought, well, so I didn't go back to the church. That copier is still sitting there. I printed them off at home. But instead of losing heart, instead of being discouraged, we need to go to God in prayer. It's our secret weapon. It's something that we can depend upon. It's something that will be there. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. Paul wrote to the Philippians. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And in Colossians 4:2, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. Get that? Vigilant in it. There have been some great prayer people. Not very many. And I've read some of their books, and it's almost like, is this real? I mean, do these people really do this? I remember reading about George Mueller. George Mueller operated an orphanage in England. And it was back during the days when there were a lot of orphans, and there wasn't a lot of people who were supporting that, and there was no government support. And so, I remember reading how that one morning they got up, and I don't know, there's a couple hundred children, and all of a sudden, you know, not all of a sudden, they've known this time is coming, but that morning they have no food, nothing for the children to eat. And so he goes there to tell the children that, you know, they don't have anything for breakfast, and this little girl says, well, let's pray. And but George Mueller never asked for finances. He always would just go and pray, and the finances would come. And so they began to pray, and pretty soon they heard a knock on the door. And there's this fella who, this is back in the old days. Back in the old days, Bob, you remember those, right? And there's a horse-drawn carriage out front. A horse-drawn, actually like a panel truck, you know. And the guy says, my wheel is broke out here, and I have got all this bread, and I can't get it to where I need it to go. Can you use it? And so that morning, all the children had all the bread that they could eat, which was much better than nothing. And I'm thinking, you know, things like that, do they? Now, they don't always happen. You know, you can read many stories of how that people prayed mightily. You know, we love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't like the story of Isaiah, who seems to have been cut in two with a saw. And you're thinking, wait a minute. If God could save Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego out of the fiery furnace, surely he could keep Isaiah alive. But you see, God doesn't always answer the prayer the way that we want. Sometimes he says, not now. Sometimes he says, later. Sometimes he says, no. And sometimes he says, you're not ready for it yet. But the scripture says we ought to pray. But how come it is that we find ourselves not praying? I'm told, I don't watch much football, but I'm told you probably know which coach this is, some professional football coach. After the players would lose a game, he would always go in and he would say, you didn't do what I told you. If you would have done what I told you, we would have won the game. But you didn't do what I told you. And I wonder how many times when I get to heaven, I'm going to have to give an account to God for Him to say, you didn't do what I told you. It would have been different if you would have done what I told you. But you didn't do what I told you. And you know, what excuse is there for that, right? There really isn't an excuse, is there? No, there's not. And so he says, praying always, he says, with all prayer. Now, wait a minute. Praying always with all prayer. What is he saying? You know what he's saying there? What he's saying on every occasion. Now, some people are good at praying when things are really in the tank, if you know what I mean. When things are, you know, somebody calls and they said, they took your dad to the hospital. Oh, we can do great praying. Or somebody falls out of a tree, or, you know, somebody gets hurt. We hear that there's a car accident. We're good at praying in those times. But we're supposed to pray on all occasions. Now, we have one day a year that we call Thanksgiving. And I think that for many Christians, that's probably the one day a year that they really truly give thanks, if they do it then. But we're supposed to pray on all occasions. Supposed to pray when our team's winning and when our team's losing. Supposed to pray when we have plenty and when we don't have enough. Supposed to pray when the sun is up and it's a beautiful day, and be praying when the thunderstorms are coming and the water is up to the doorstep of the house. Although that doesn't happen too much in our place around here. Although it's been happening in a lot of places. So the idea is that for all occasions we should pray. What Paul is saying is that prayer ought to be for the Christian like breathing. My doctor has started me on an inhaler, which I hate. But so I breathe this stuff in, I got to hold my breath for 10 seconds. Now, I like on the instruction, it says if you can't hold your breath for 10 seconds, hold it as long as you can. Well, so far, I'm still able to hold it for 10 seconds, you know. But the idea is that praying ought to be like breathing. It's something that, how many of you think, why, I need to breathe here pretty quick in the next minute or so, or I'm going to lose consciousness. No, you don't do that. Prayer is just, breathing is just something that it's controlled by the part of our brain that doesn't have to be awake. That's a good thing, because a lot of people would die in church. But the idea is that that's how prayer ought to be. And I try to do that. I try to, you know, when I step outside at night, especially, and I look at the stars, I can't help but pray and thank God and be amazed at all that God has done for us. Or you look at the intricacies of God's creation, a beautiful field or flowers or those type of things. And we ought to offer a prayer to God. It ought to be something that just comes natural. Someone shouldn't say, did you pray today? And you have to think of a specific time. You should be able to say always, because that's what Paul is saying, that we ought to pray all prayer. So we need to pray about everything. We need to pray while we drive. I know I pray sometimes when other people are driving. You can pray during commercials. Commercials aren't just for getting up and going to the bathroom. You can pray. Don't pray. Please do not pray that the conclusion of the show will come out the way you want. Because as we all know, that was one smart monkey. I'll explain that to you someday. Pray when you're going to sleep. You know, a lot of people can't get to sleep at night because they're worrying about the things that are going to take place tomorrow. I woke up this morning and I was dreaming a dream, evidently. And when I woke up in my dream, it was Monday morning. And the first thing that came to my mind is, I forgot to record the message yesterday. I don't have anything to put on the radio for next week. I don't know how that happened, but pray all the time. You can pray when you're doing most anything. Mowing the yard. You know, men kind of like mowing the yard. And I'm going to betray some of you folks. You know why? Because that gets them out of the house. You know, when you're mowing the lawn, we do what we do best, men. We think about nothing. We really do. But it won't hurt us to pray, you know. We can go through the prayer list, or we can go through, you know, and he's going to tell us later on, pray for all saints, you know, so there's everybody we can pray for. But then he says, pray in the Spirit, for all times in the Spirit. Prayer is not a mechanical thing. So many people have made prayer a mechanical thing. I tell you, when I was a kid, I was taught a prayer. You say the prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Now, I pray that same prayer every night. Was that a prayer? No. Now, you know what happens, don't you? Heads of households, you start praying a table grace. Pretty soon, the kids are repeating it under their breath before you're finished. Well, if it's just something that rolls off the end of the tongue, like your name, then what good is it? You know, some religions actually have mechanical prayers built in. They pray with beads, or they pray with these things, or with that. They have repetitive prayers that they say over and over again, even though Jesus plainly taught that we were not to pray those type of prayers. You see, we have a spirit. We have a soul. And in order for our prayers to be effectual, our soul, our spirit must meet with God's Spirit who indwells every believer. You see, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. He says, "Likewise also the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The idea is that if you can say your prayer without the Holy Spirit, you didn't really pray. You just repeated some words. And so the idea is that the Holy Spirit connects with our spirit, and we're able to pray rightly because the Holy Spirit helps us pray for the things that we should, not for the things that don't matter. Not that there are some things. And then he says, being watchful to this end. Watchful. Watchful. I've told you the story. I don't do a lot of watching anymore. I don't wait for people. If they're not there, I leave. Ornery now, my old age. But anyway, when I was a kid, the bus would come pick me up, especially in high school. Well, but when the bus pulled up, they didn't want you to be, after he pulled up, he didn't want you to be sauntering out of the house, getting to where you were going to get on the bus. Everybody's waiting for you. So what I would do is when it got time, I would be watching out the window down the road for the bus to come, and then I would go outside. Well, you know, if you happen to got turned around or something and miss that one spot in the road that you can see way up ahead that the bus is coming, and pretty soon you hear this beep, 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 and you're thinking, uh-oh, I wasn't watching. Jesus said, watch and pray to the disciples that you what? Enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. And so we need, the idea of watching is to be alert, to be on guard. That's the idea. In other words, you would set a watch in the city, and the city watch would be looking out over the countryside, seeing if, you know, there's an enemy coming or if there's trouble at hand. That's what they did. The disciples didn't do very good at that watching and praying. Jesus came back and said, "Could you not watch 1 hour?" And the second time he came back and he didn't bother waking them up. Peter explained it this way. He said in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So we need to be watchful in prayer. Always praying. Don't go through a lax time. You see, when it comes to education, we ruin our kids because we educate them for 9 months and then we let them forget everything that they learned in 3 months. I know that we've got teachers and retired teachers here, and I'll try not to make anybody tremendously unhappy. But I never could understand why every year when I went to school, I learned the same things that I learned the last year. Well, I may rephrase that. I don't know why every time that I went to school, they wanted me to learn the things that I didn't learn last year. I mean, I would have had to learn it the first time, right, in order to learn it again. But I understand the principle. The principle is that if something in your life, that's why when we have hard times, we pray, we get close to God. Then when everything's going fine, we back off, you know. We don't need Him. We'll be okay. I can get by without praying. Because praying is, it's a mental thing. It's a difficult thing. And then he says, with all perseverance and supplication. You see, our tendency is that we give up too quickly. Now, I've noticed that Lily, here recently, if she wants something from me and I don't pay attention to her, she gives up. But Eliza will never give up. She keeps on over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Here's a story. Jesus told a couple of stories. In Luke 18, he told a story about an unjust judge. He says there was in this city a certain unjust judge, and there was this woman that went to the judge to get justice for herself, and the judge, because she couldn't give him a pay, you know, any kickback or anything, he wasn't interested. He was an unjust judge. He didn't care if she got justice or not. If she wasn't going to oil his hands, she wasn't going to give him, he wasn't going to give her nothing. But every day she was there. Every day she came back. And so finally he says to himself, you know, even though I don't care whether this woman ever gets what she wants, she's going to wear me out. Now, it's not that God is unjust, but Jesus said that's how we ought to pray. We ought to persevere in prayer. Keep asking. Keep asking. There's another story that Jesus tells in Luke 11 about a man who gets a guest in the middle of the night. And he forgot to go buy groceries that day, and so he doesn't have any bread. And so he goes to the neighbor and he pounds on the door, and the neighbor says, "Leave me alone. What do you want? I need a loaf of bread." He says, "We're all laid out here on the floor." Because back in that day, people slept on the floor. You didn't have a mansion with bedrooms and all that stuff. So "my children are asleep here with me. I can't get up and give you a loaf of bread. I'll wake everybody up in the house." He says, Jesus said, even though he will not rise and give it to him because he is a friend, but because the man keeps knocking, he will eventually get up and give him all that he desires. Now, it's not that God is like that neighbor, but the idea is that we're to be like the friend who comes for the bread, that we just keep knocking. Now, do you understand? It's that God is asking for our perseverance in prayer, to keep asking and keep asking. So many times, I think that when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that we just gave up too quick. Now, you have to understand that's, you know, perseverance does not guarantee that everything's going to come out in the wash. I know a lot of people who prayed all their lives and things didn't happen. But God had a different plan. That was one of those places where God said no. And then he says, and pray for all saints. Pray for all saints? Well, I think the idea is that if all the saints are praying for all the saints, you're getting prayed for too. Does it seem like a fair trade? Pray for me, I'll pray for you. I know every once in a while we've had people who get concerned that our prayer list is too long. I looked at First Presbyterian's prayer list in Kewaunee. It is on two columns of a legal size sheet in their newsletter. So I don't think our prayer list is too long. I doubt that they read those every Sunday. If they do, it's before they get on the radio. Because that would take up their radio time. But the idea is that we're to pray for all saints. And also, we understand, Paul says pray for all saints because what is he going to say here in a minute? He's going to say, and also pray for me, that I may preach the gospel. And everyone, every Christian that you know needs prayer because there aren't any of us that have arrived. Paul said, it's not that I've already arrived or already am made perfect. If you find a Christian who claims to be perfect, you need to stay away from them because they're lying. And if they lie about that, they'll lie about other things too. Because there's nobody perfect. We all need the prayers of other people. Now, it's easy to pray for all saints. Oh, Lord, be with all the saints. Well, sometimes we need to pray what? We need to pray, be with so-and-so, help them with their struggle that they're going through, you know. Just because your name isn't on the prayer list doesn't mean that you don't need prayer. We all need prayer. Because all of us face the same obstacles day after day. We don't know when tragedy might strike. We don't know when discouragement might set in, when the printer's going to go wild. We don't know when those things are going to happen. And so we need to pray for others, and others need to be praying for us. That's the important part. How to sum all this up? Here's what it's like. It's like a wise father one day, he goes out into the backyard and he takes his young son with him. And he says, "Son, I want you to move that rock from the middle of the yard to the back fence. Would you do that? And you can use whatever resource that you want to do that. So the boy starts working, and the rock is like four times bigger than he is. There's no way he's ever going to move this rock. But he works at it, you know, and he goes to get the stick, and he's working at it. And, you know, he's digging around and everything, but he can't get it moved. And finally he comes to Dad, and he says, I can't do it. And his father, wanting to teach a lesson, said, have you used all of your resources? And he says, well, I tried this and I tried that. You're going to have to help me. And his dad said, that's the resource that you should have asked for first. And see, that's where we're at with God. We're all struggling, let's be honest, in this world. We struggle with all kinds of things. Either we're struggling with our health, we're struggling with our kids, we're struggling with our parents, we're struggling with, you know, the crops, the bugs, you know, it doesn't make any difference. There's a matter of fact, if you start to think about the list, it just makes you sad, right? We all have struggles, but we're not using all of our resources until we brought them to God. Until we brought our problem to God and asked for His help. Now, I'm not one of those people that say, well, you know, you just take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. You know, I think it's like the one fella that I told you've heard this story before, so it's no big surprise. But it's like the fellow that it was in the big flood. You heard about this down in Missouri someplace. And floodwaters got up to his front porch. Boat came by and said, hey, you better evacuate. He says, no, God will take care of me. Don't worry. So pretty soon, the floodwaters got up to the second story window, and he's on the second story. And another guy comes by with a bigger boat because the waters are unnavigable. And says, hey, come on, we'll get you safe. And he says, oh, God will take care of me. So finally, he climbs on top of the house because now the roof's the only thing that's accessible. And he gets on top of the house, and a helicopter comes by, and they're yelling down, grab a hold of the line. He says, God will take care of me. And he drowned. And he gets to heaven, and he says, God, how come you didn't take care of me? He says, I sent two people in a boat and a helicopter. So, you know, there is a part of this that, you know, God isn't, you know, going to do for us what we can do for ourselves. That's how kids are, right? You assign a job to a child, and right away, I can't do that without ever trying. And it's not that they can't do it, it's that they don't want to do it. They want somebody else to do it. And that's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about those serious things that we cannot deal with, cannot handle. And God can. And if He doesn't change those things, He will change us to be able to meet those things and be able to handle those things. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You for these words of Paul. We all have difficulties in life, and it seems that as we get older, the difficulties multiply. And we've all faced trials at different times. Lord, help us to understand that you're there, that you're our secret weapon. Prayer, calling upon You, is our secret weapon. Because there's nothing that You can't do, and there's nothing that You can't strengthen us for to help us get through. For Jesus, it's in His name we pray. Amen.